Good morning again. As we were singing that last song, I was just thinking, can you sing those words? Do you belong to Him? Do you belong to Him? Can you say, I'm yours? Lord, I'm yours. Can you say, I'm all yours? I'm all yours, Lord. Do with me as you would please. I pray you can. I pray that you've come to that place in your life where you can say, I belong to you, Lord, and I'm all in. We're going to continue our series this morning out of the book of Titus. We have been talking about this most important issue of church leadership. We've been talking about the overwhelming responsibility given to leaders within the church to shepherd the people of God. And last week, if you were here, I hope that you felt the weight of responsibility that is put upon those whom God would call to lead the sheep. And I hope also that you walked away, and I hope you hear me saying this morning throughout this message, that there is no distinction before the cross between those who are called into leadership and anyone else. We are all called as brothers and sisters before the cross. We all have a role to play within the church, and that role includes strengthening the weak. That role includes bringing healing to those who are spiritually sick and to gathering the scattered and those things that shepherds in particular are called to do. But God has marked out for Himself men whom He has placed upon a responsibility to shepherd the sheep among whom we are. We are just under shepherds, if you will, of this great shepherd and fellow sheep with you, but there has been a tremendous responsibility. And that responsibility, because of what it means to do it, because it is all about leading God's people to health and wholeness before Him, it requires something that no man has on his own. It requires that he be connected to Jesus Christ, his Lord, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and empowered so that he may be adequate, not in himself, but because the Lord is making him adequate to do this work. And so we're continuing this discussion, and I want to, as we go through the qualifications, as they're often called for leadership, I want to say to you this morning that what we are not saying is that these men are to be perfect, but they are to be patterned. They are to set an example for godly living so that that allows the world to see and allows the sheep to have someone that they can go to and see in a man's life what God can do, bringing hope, transformation. So we're, this Sunday and next, are going to be talking about a patterned home. This next 2 weeks and much of what we'll say today is so incredibly relevant to the church right now, and not just to the church, but to our world, because I don't think most of us here would disagree that today that the family is under assault. And yet, God in His creation of the world, when He created man and He created woman and He put them together and made them one, it forms the foundation of society. It forms the foundation of the church. And the family is at the core. That doesn't mean that anyone who here is not married or doesn't have a family of their own in the sense of children and all of that, that you're any less important. You have a family as well. God gave you a mother and a father, and doesn't matter what circumstances that was in, but you had them. And God intended that to be the foundation. And yet today, look around our world. Satan has been chipping away at this foundation in so many different ways, coming at it like a storm to destroy it and undermine it because the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But praise God that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We can reclaim what Christ has called us to. But as we look at the leadership of the church, they must be patterned in this. They must set a godly example for the church to follow in. And so it is critically important that we talk about this. But I don't want to talk to you this morning so much. We're going to get there about, and we're going to make application to leaders. But I do not want you to walk away thinking that these qualifications that we're talking about today and next Sunday and the week after and the week after, that these are only with respect to leaders. No. This is the calling upon everyone who claims a relationship with the Lord Jesus. These are patterns to be followed by everyone. And inasmuch as we live this out in our life, inasmuch as we have meditated upon the truth of God's word, and inasmuch as we apply that truth to our lives, there is prosperity. There is hope. There is what you're looking for in your life. See, the world is trying to tell you to do what it wants and to conform you to its image because they have a better way of doing things. And we take a hold of their ideas and their thinking and we implement their ideas and their thinking into our lives and then we wonder why it all crumbles around us. We have a standard of truth in God's Word and we're going to talk about that this morning with respect to family and particularly with respect to marriage. And this has implications for every one of us here. Not just because leaders are called to this, but we're all called to it. It's just that leader is to be patterned in it. Before we go there, I'm going to ask if you're able to stand with me. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to read from God's Word this morning a background passage. We won't go here today, but I want this in your hearts and minds as we delve into our Scripture. Genesis chapter 2, beginning of verse 18. And if I'll read and you can follow along. God through his Moses wrote, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'Ah, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of me. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Let's pray. Father God, your word is powerful, it's true, and it sets the course for life. Father, I pray that as we discuss the pattern of living this morning regarding what it means to be a man in relationship to woman, Lord, that you would convict where necessary, but you would also bring comfort to those who may have been hurt, who may be hurting now. Father, you are the God of grace and compassion, and may your words go forth both to comfort and heal, but to bring conviction also where necessary so that we might come into alignment with your grace and we might experience the fullness of life that you've promised. Be with us now and be with me especially as I preach your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. As I said, we are in Titus chapter 1, looking particularly at verse 6 this morning. Paul writes, and he is instructed, beginning in verse 5, he left Titus in Crete to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city, as he had commanded him. And then in verse 6, he says, "If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife." And that's where we're going to stop. And we're going to talk this morning about this concept, husband of one wife. Now, maybe wondering, Kelly, how can we spend an entire message talking about really three words in the original? One, wife, husband. But may I assure you that as you meditate and study upon God's Word, what you will find as you do so is that it springs up with a richness and an application that overflows. And frankly, there's more to share about this morning than I have time for. God's Word is an incredible resource for living. And in these three simple but incredibly profound words, we will find teaching about how to live in relationship with each other, men and women. And I want to say as we go into this, that though we are talking to the men in particular here, this has application to you ladies as well. In fact, in Paul's letter to Timothy, he uses this exact same phrase with respect to those who would be widows indeed. And every woman may at some point be a widow. And so you must understand what this means in relationship to how you live as well. Because the exact same phrase is used, only difference being instead of one woman husband, it's one wife man. So this has relevance to you too. Unless you think that this has only relevance, again, only to those who would lead the church, this is a message to all those who would seek to live godly in Christ Jesus. It is only that the leadership must be exemplary. They must be patterned in this. And we must look to these men to be the kind of men who are above reproach. That is, there can be no accusation that has any footwork or groundwork to it to be brought to bear on the subjects that we'll talk about this morning. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought we might begin by answering a few questions. The first being, how has this been understood? Husband of one wife. How has this been understood? And as I've thought about this, it occurs to me that, you know, we could spend significant time this morning going through all of the various interpretations of this passage throughout the years, and there are a handful of different ways of approaching this, and we might walk out of here having a deeper knowledge about what those ideas are and how that might mean and how it might be interpreted. But more importantly, what I want to accomplish this morning is for the Word of God to speak to you, not just in a head knowledge, but in a transformational way. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about how this has been taught in the past. But I do want to point this out. What it literally says, as I have already alluded to, is one woman, man. Or we may translate one wife, husband. Now see, the challenge in Greek is this. The Greek language doesn't have different words for wife and woman. It's the same word. Now, I think that it serves us here that it's the same word because it speaks to relationships between men and women and husbands and wives. Likewise, there's no separate woman or word for husband and man. That's why this could be translated one wife man or one woman, or excuse me, one wife husband or one woman man. But it is crystal clear in this text. In fact, some of you in your translations, you may see a word that indicates the emphasis upon one. In fact, New American Standard says, but there. Or namely, if any man be the husband of one wife. Some translations say only one wife. However it's done, know this, that there is emphasis upon one woman, man, one husband, wife. And that's where we need to focus, because what we can know out of this passage, and that's the question I really want to spend time answering this morning. What can we know for sure from this passage? What can we know that we can all agree on that this passage means and how it plays itself out in our lives and then apply it to those who would lead? What can we know for sure? And we can know this, one. And so there is a singleness of mind that Paul is talking about here that must define us in relationship to our wives and to women in general. So what can we know for sure? The first thing I want to say to you is this. What we can know for sure is married men must be faithful. Married men must be faithful. No one disagrees about this. Married men, if you're married here this morning, God is calling you to faithfulness. He's calling you to singleness of mind toward your wife. One wife. That's the mindset that he's talking about. A faithfulness to her. Women, that same passage or that same phrase is used of you. That single-mindedness toward your one husband. Faithful. Married men must be faithful. Now, if you're not married this morning or you're young and you're a child and you're able to understand what we're talking about, we're going to get to you, okay? Because this has implications for you too. And also, I imagine that many of you want to be married, and so you should listen because this has implications for how you will live when you are married. Married men must be faithful. So what do we... how do we break this out and talk about this and how it applies to the day-to-day life of this faithfulness? First of all, I want to talk about physical fidelity. Physical fidelity. Because, see, what Paul is talking about in all of these qualifications is not primarily about a status. In other words, he's not talking about whether a man is or isn't married, as if the status of being married were the issue. Any man can be married. What is at issue here is the quality, the character of the man who's married. What is at issue here is his mindset toward her and his behavior and respect for her. And that respect is quintessentially found in the physical fidelity of this relationship. You know, in the Old Testament, and you've heard of the Ten Commandments. At the very core of our system of ethics in the world, we all share in this general idea that the Ten Commandments are good. God gave them as foundational law, and among them are, thou shalt not commit adultery. Cultures around the world all pretty much accept this idea that adultery, having an illicit affair physically with another woman outside of marriage, is not appropriate. Physical fidelity. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And what really is spoken of in here and throughout the scriptures is an honoring of the marriage bed. To make it sacred. Because there is a unity there that come where a man and a woman come together. And they are made one. And we must hold that up as exalted. And practice physical fidelity. It's in this context here, mainly because of the destructive nature of the kind of moral failure that happens when a man is not faithful to his wife or when a woman is not faithful to her husband. There is an incredible destruction that takes place, and not just in the man, not just in the woman, but those surrounding them. And there is an especially destructive impact upon those leaders who fall. I could point to many prominent leaders within the church who have stumbled in this way, but I don't need to. I know many here have experienced, in fact, I dare say that most people in the church have at one point or another been touched in one way by a leader who's fallen into moral failure. I personally have been touched by this more than once and in significant ways. And it's painful to go through. So, this is put here as a criteria for leaders to be above reproach in this area because of the destructive nature of moral failure and the impact that it has on families. Proverbs 6, 27 and 32 say this: can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. You can't take this fire to your breast and not have it burn you. It is a lie of the enemy to tell you that you can hide this, that you can get away with it. I've interacted with people who have gotten away with it for years. You can't continue. There is a fire that you are taking to your chest, and it will burn you. You may say, oh, but I know a man. He's not been burned. And may I say to you this morning, there's a furnace. It's either going to affect him in this life now as God pours out the discipline, his grace, and his love of discipline upon that man, or he will find a furnace of eternal punishment because he has refused to repent of his sin. Galatians says, no adulterer will see the kingdom of God. It is a destruction that destroys the family. And I need to speak to you because there may be someone here this morning who has had an affair. Or maybe you're in one right now. I want to say to you this morning, God is calling you. He's speaking to you. And I'm asking you to look to yourself. Look to yourself this morning. You can't escape this. You can't escape the fire. And if you won't look to yourself, look to your family. Look to your children and to your wife and to those around you who love you. Look to the destruction that you will reap upon them. And if you won't look to them, look to your Savior who took that sin upon himself and paid the penalty on a cross for you. Now I want to say to you this morning, if you're in this position or you've been there, there is comfort here. Please understand, there is grace here. This isn't the unpardonable sin. There's grace to be found at the foot of the cross, but you must come to the foot of the cross. There is forgiveness for you. There is healing and restoration, and there is a restoration of joy. Yes, you may grieve, but you can have joy. But that joy is only found in Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross. You must come to him and repent and be forgiven. If you stay where you are, you can't take fire to your breast and not be burned. Physical fidelity is critical. Leaders need to be above reproach in their physical fidelity to their wives. They need to be above reproach in this. Their relationships with other women need to be relationships of protection so that they guard themselves against this failure. Now, I know that many of you, as I have said, have been hurt by a leader who's fallen. If you've been touched by a leader who's fallen into sexual sin, may I encourage you to remember this, that we do not follow fallen men, and all men are fallen. All men will fail. All men have failed. Though all men won't fall into adultery necessarily, I can assure you they will fall. They have fallen. I plead with my God and my Savior every day to protect me. I plead with him every day so that I won't disappoint and fall. But I guarantee you, if you're around me long enough, I'll disappoint you. I'll fail you. And so don't you dare put your hope in me, not to the least. And don't you put your hope in any man. God can raise up men to fill this position from rocks if he needs to. We don't put our hope in men. We put our hope in the God of men. We put our hope in Jesus Christ, the man, the righteous one who lived a perfect life and didn't fall and died and was raised. And he won't fail. He won't disappoint. And if you've gone through this, your heart may be broken. But it shouldn't shake your faith. Because our faith isn't in the man. Our faith is in the man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But as I said earlier, this passage isn't just about the events of life. It's not just about whether a man did something at one point or another. It's not just about a relationship with another woman. There's much more to it than that in this singleness of mind, this one woman man or one wife husband. And that gets us into another step where Jesus takes his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you that if a man thinks in his heart about another woman so as to have relations with her, he's committed adultery in his heart. And so we are called to mental monogamy. We are called to a faithfulness in our mind, a singleness in our mind toward the one wife that God has given me, the one woman that God has called me to live with. Faithfulness isn't limited to a physical act. Here again, our culture is ripping apart the family in this regard, and it's all a work of Satan, because he is flooding the marketplace, the grocery store, and the internet with images and ideas and thoughts, pornography, and novels that describe relationships, and it gets us thinking about these things. And I know I can say with confidence that any man who has lived much in life has wrestled with this. I know you have. I have. Every man wrestles with this. But we must find victory in Christ over the addictions to these things. We must have a method for overcoming the sin in our life so that we can be mentally monogamous toward the one woman that God has given us. And there is power for this. Now, I say that, and I want to say also that I understand that it's not as simple as just saying, quit. Stop it. It's not that easy. I understand that. But there is power. I want to direct you to where the power for victory is. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, "But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And see, here is where the power is. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by me. I can't kill this sin in my own life. It's not within my own ability to do, but it is within God's ability to do in the Spirit within me. Do I want to learn how to overcome and put to death sin in my life? I need to know what it means to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm not suggesting that's easy. I'm not suggesting that you can wake up tomorrow morning and just do it. This is a process of developing what it means to be Spirit-led. But what I am saying to you is this morning. Leaders within the church must set an example of this, and they must have victory over this issue in their lives. They must be men of patterned living. Why? Well, so that one, God will protect them from the physical act, and number two, so that they can set an example for the flock who are weak and hurting. If the leader can't find victory here, then where's the hope for those who are struggling? We set an example here of overcoming in this area so that we can come along and teach others how to walk by the power of the Spirit and to overcome and put death to death sin in their own lives. John Owen said this, "Not to be daily employing the Spirit and the new nature for the mortifying or the killing of sin is to neglect that excellent succor," which means help, "which God has given us against our greatest enemy." We need to learn to daily employ the Spirit. We need to learn to daily employ the Spirit of God, because it is by the power of the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Ah, but there's so much more. Because we can be physically faithful and we can even be mentally monogamous, but we must also be emotionally exclusive. We must be emotionally exclusive. Malachi 2:14 says this, "The Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." God has intended the male-female relationship in marriage to be a relationship of companionship. It's a relationship that goes way beyond a physical relationship. It goes way beyond a mental relationship. It goes way beyond all of these things. It is a relationship deeply connected at the heart of who I am. The deepest emotions I have and my wife has, and they are exclusively hers. If I'm to be a one woman man in my desire and in my dreams and in my hopes and in my aspirations, they are devoted to her, and I don't share them with any other woman. And ladies, I know that you may struggle because you may have a husband who doesn't do a good job at relating to you emotionally. He doesn't connect with you relationally in the way that you desire. Satan will come along and tempt you to divide your emotional giving amongst others. But a house divided can't stand. You can't divide yourself and give yourself in another way to another and expect things to stay together. Keep yourself for your one woman or your one man emotionally. And if I can sum up this whole discussion, Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Now, ladies, I apologize if you're offended by being called a cistern. I didn't write it. It's not in our cultural context. It is a good thing. It is a well of water, okay? Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. As we've been talking about all of these issues of physical fidelity and mental monogamy and emotional exclusivity, we are also talking about this whole picture of relationship between a man and a woman in which the man understands that God has given him this one source of fresh water. And he draws from that water alone. He draws from that water alone, and he drinks from that water all that God intends for him in this relationship. He drinks from that one source, that one well, all of the satisfaction and fulfillment that God has intended in this relationship, and he doesn't take it anywhere else. You may say to me, yes, but my well is stale. I say to you, then take leadership in your home to freshen it up. Men, take leadership in your home to freshen the well. Devote yourself to your wife. Love her. Freshen her up. Women, freshen yourselves up for your husband. Make sure you're fresh, your water is fresh for him and only for him. Leaders, in these areas, we must be above reproach. And so that means that the relationships that we conduct with other women must be careful so that I don't give any part of myself in any kind of significant way to another woman. I protect myself in counseling. I protect myself in interaction and togetherness. I don't have Facebook friends exclusively for women. I don't develop these relationships that are apart from my wife, but I draw those lines carefully, above reproach, so that no one can take a handle in my life and say, that relationship, I don't know. It's, if we want to protect the church from moral failure, then we must have leaders who will commit themselves to being above reproach in this area. Last category in this area of faithfulness I want to talk to you about is covenantal commitment. Covenantal commitment. If we go back to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14 again. The Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. By an unbreakable promise. That's what a covenant is. It's an unbreakable promise between two people. Covenant. Ephesians chapter 5 gives a very clear picture of the covenant relationship between Christ and the church. In fact, it's in that context where Paul talks a great deal about this marriage relationship and men's need to be the head of the house, the head of their wife, as Christ is the head of the church. But that is a picture of marriage. The church is the bride of Christ. And God has selected her for his son. God chose the church as the bride for his son, and the son has paid the dowry in full, and she will be his, and he will keep her, and he will not abandon her, because he made a promise, a vow to her. He took her and said, "You are mine." This is a picture for marriage. The kind of covenant relationship between a man and a woman who make a promise, and particularly to us men who make a vow of promise, a covenant with a wife, with a woman, and say, "I love you and I won't abandon you." Christ made a promise. He said, scriptures say in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." And I want you to hear this, church, this morning. The promise that Christ made to the church, this vow, this covenant that he made, is not based upon the behavior of the bride. It's not based upon the behavior of the bride. It's based in the grace of God. Hear me. Men, hear me. It's not based in the behavior of the bride. It is based in grace. Our society gives us all kinds of reasons to abandon. Now, I want you to understand something. I understand that there are people here who have gone through this. I know no one goes into a marriage relationship thinking to themselves, "You know, I'd like to be divorced someday." No one sets out in marriage for that. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute. So I just want to comfort you in advance, because there is comfort here in this. This isn't the unpardonable sin either. But I do want to come back, because we do need to make this clear. There are circumstances that are out of our control, in which we can't control the other partner, and we get abandoned. And in our society especially, our culture of no-fault divorce, in which you can just leave at will or whatever, there are people who have been abandoned and they can't control it. I understand that. And I'm not speaking to you right now. But I am speaking to those among us this morning who may be contemplating abandoning a partner. I am speaking to you if you are thinking that you might choose to leave. If you're the one thinking of leaving, I am speaking to you. I'm speaking to the covenant relationship between Christ and his church, and between you and your wife or your husband. What I'm intending to do this morning is not address all of the issues surrounding divorce and remarriage that you might find in Matthew. I'm not going to go there because, and maybe someone won't want me to, but we're not going there this morning. There's all kinds of godly men that have differing views on whether divorce is permissible or not in some circumstances. We're not going there this morning. What I'm doing this morning is I am, hopefully by the power of the Spirit, hoping to elevate your thinking into the highest heights of God's grace toward us in your relationships, and that we'll stop thinking in terms of what's legal. We'll stop thinking in terms of what I have a right to do. We'll stop thinking about whether the Bible gives me an excuse or an out clause. We'll stop thinking that way and start thinking instead about the grace of Christ and his covenant to you as a member of his church. If you think you have a good reason to leave your wife, if you think you have a good reason to leave your husband, I'm only calling you this morning to consider that Christ has a much better reason for leaving you. You say, "Yes, but she's neglected me." You've neglected him. "Yes, but she's disrespected me." Oh, but you've disrespected him. "But she's insulted me." Oh, you've insulted him. Yeah, but she's given her affections to another. She's been unfaithful to me. Oh, you've been unfaithful to him. You've given your pleasure. You've sought pleasure from another source. How do I know this? Because I stand with you. Because I've abandoned him. I've neglected him. I've been unfaithful to him. But he's never left me. And he never will. All I'm doing this morning, church, is calling you to elevate your thinking to the relationship between you and your Savior and what that covenant relationship means. And before you choose to leave, go there. If you've been divorced, if you've been through this, please understand there's forgiveness. If you've abandoned, if you've been the one to leave, there's forgiveness in you, but you must come to the foot of the cross, and you must receive it from Christ because forgiveness is in him alone. And you must acknowledge the sin in your life. This sin, it's just more visible than others. You know, gossip is an incredible, destructive force within the church. And often we don't see it like we do divorce or adultery or these kinds of things in which the marriage is upset and the family is hurt. But I assure you that gossip is destructive. There's forgiveness for gossip. There's forgiveness for divorce. But you need to come before the Lord and acknowledge it. And then he will give you peace. And you won't find condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I won't condemn your decisions in the past, nor will anyone who understands the grace of God. If you have been through this, the call to you is to repent and come. And if you've been abandoned, please understand me. I'm not speaking to you now. If you did what you could, I'm speaking to those who've left. And in this regard, elders must be above reproach. But I want to say one more thing about this covenant relationship, because this isn't just about an event in a man's life. As I said with adultery, it's not just about an event. It's about an attitude. It's about character. It's about the way we view the one that God has given me. And if I'm to keep this covenant relationship with her, it's not just a matter of not divorcing. It's a matter of devoting myself to her, because that's what Christ does for me. He loves me. He gave his life for me. In fact, this is precisely what Paul means when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and that he gave his life for her. Have you given your life for her? Might say, well, sure, I'd die for her. I'm not talking about physical death, men. I'm talking about setting aside, putting away your pride. I'm talking about setting aside your selfishness. I'm talking about sacrificing your hopes and your dreams in order to pursue the woman that God has given you, because Christ pursued you. Christ pursued you. None of us was righteous. None of us was seeking. There was none who were looking for him, but he came in search of me and he found me. Men, are you searching? Are you seeking? Are you pursuing a relationship with your wife? Because that's what this covenant relationship is at the core. And when Paul says this phrase, one wife, man, it's an attitude of devotion to her that goes way beyond the status of the relationship. Well, we've talked to the married people here. Let's talk just a minute to you single people. I believe what this is saying, first of all, marriage is assumed for those who would be leaders, but it's not required. A leader doesn't need to be married. Paul wasn't married. In fact, Paul promotes singleness in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He promotes singleness for the purpose of ministry. And so this isn't saying that the elder has to be married, but if he is married, he will be a one-woman man. But if you're single here this morning and you're desiring to be a leader and you're going to be single, then you need to be single. Single men must be single. And they must first be single in their devotion to Christ. You must be single in your devotion to Christ. So you live your life with purpose, and this means that young men in particular, or young ladies too, because this applies to you as well, you don't devote your life in search of a woman or a man. You don't let looking for that one consume you. That's not why God has called you to this portion of your life of singleness. You need to be content with where you are, and you need to understand that God has called you to a much greater purpose in His church at this time of your life, and you need to be single toward Christ. Devote yourself to ministry. Devote yourself to service to others. Devote yourself to Him. Trust me, He will provide for you the woman that He's called you to or the man that He's called you to. He is the God of, He's the great matchmaker. He'll make the match if you'll let Him. You need to be single toward Christ, but you also need to be single toward your wife-to-be. I'm guessing, and I, little young ones, if you're old enough here this morning to hear my voice and understand what I'm saying, I want you to listen right now. If you're old enough to understand me, listen up. And all of those of you who are single right now, I want you to understand something here. Marriage was designed by God as a beautiful institution. It is a wonderful institution, and it is the core of society, and He loves this institution of marriage. And many of you who are single now will be married one day, which means that there is a man or a woman out there right now that will be your wife, and you need to be single toward her. What do we mean by this? A couple things. You know, in our culture, we don't promote cheating on someone. But in our culture, we've redefined what it means to cheat on someone. You see, you think, well, I'm not in a relationship with my future wife right now, or I don't know, And so, if I'm not in a relationship, I can't cheat. Right? If I'm not in a relationship right now, then I can't cheat on my... because we're not in a relationship. That's a lie. It's a lie. The Scriptures tell us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Come under conformity to what God teaches. And I am telling you this morning that if you devote yourself to another who is not to be your wife, you're cheating. You're cheating her. One woman, man. One wife, husband. One. Not dozens. We don't practice a kind of form of polygamy. And we don't do it emotionally either, young men or young ladies. You don't give yourself to another unless you are sure that this is the one that God has called you to. And so you need to look at the way you interact with other women to be sure, and other men to be sure, as you develop in that relationship, that you give your intimacy only to the one. Now, I want to say again, I know that in our culture, this isn't taught. This is so far apart from what the world would say about male-female relationships. And I understand that there are many young people who have given themselves to others. I understand that. God is calling you now, though, today, to make a covenant commitment to the One. There's forgiveness for you. There is healing. There is restoration. There is grace for you. If you've fallen in this regard, and many have, there's forgiveness. But the forgiveness is found at the foot of the cross. The forgiveness is coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I didn't understand this before, but I see it clearly now. And Lord, I've sinned. Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgive me. He will cleanse you, not only of your sin, but of all unrighteousness. And He will restore you, and He will make you whole. You may fall again in any of these areas. You may find yourself later this week, once again, in pornography. You may find yourself once again slipping into some ill relationship. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, He speaks to you at that time and reminds you of His grace. He says, come back and be cleansed again. But you need to come back to the foot of the cross, and you need to learn what it means by the power of the Holy Spirit to start putting to death the deeds of the flesh and start living in accordance with what God has designed. Because this is the only hope for fulfillment in marriage, is if we live by what He designed it to be. If we continue living in a pattern that the world suggests, there's only destruction, heartache, and brokenness. So what can we learn from all of this, and how can we apply it? You know, very quickly, I just want to say that marriage is still God's design for the foundation of human relationships, and we must hold it in high regard. Even when you're single, when you're married, if you're divorced and you're not remarried, whatever your status is, come to the relationship with singleness of mind. The cultural challenges we face in this area are incredible. Satan is at work to destroy and to rob you. Don't let him. But you can't on your own. And ultimately, you need to come to Christ in the first place. Because if you haven't ever come to Christ and given your life to Him, then you don't belong to Him and you don't have power to overcome these things in your life. You need to come and give your life to Him. And in the context of leadership, do you begin to see now why it is so critically important that a man who would aspire, who would desire to do this good work which God has called us to, must be a man above reproach in this critical area of his life? And we as a church must have an expectation that those who would fulfill the role of leadership in this area must be above reproach in this area so that they can lead here and bring healing and strengthening, binding up, gathering together, and lead people to the kind of hope, the kind of living that you can have in Christ. I hope the Lord has spoken to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, there's so much more to say. And yet, by the power of your Spirit, you've said it in your word. Draw us to you, my Lord. And help us, Father, to understand how far we have all, every one of us, have fallen short of the standard of your perfection. But Lord, we thank you and we praise you that though we were sinners, though we were hostile in mind toward you, though we were enemies, you sent your Son to die. Pay for my sin and the sin of your sheep. To pay for it so that we may be forgiven and made righteous before you. Father, teach us how to walk in that kind of life Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you today.